For our scripture passage tonight, if you kept your Bibles open, that'll be beneficial because we're going to be reading from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 together this evening. So in the book of Titus, in the first chapter, Paul speaks of the qualifications for elders within the church. In chapter 2, he speaks of how the people are supposed to act in relationship to one another, as we just read. And now as he comes to chapter 3, Paul will exhort the believers in Crete on how they are to behave themselves in regards to those outside of the church. How are they supposed to act now? And so we pick up the reading at verse 1 of chapter 3, and Paul writes, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." So far, the reading of God's Word this evening. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to ask you what you think might be the two phrases used by children, maybe young ones and older ones, that cause the most high blood pressure and gray hairs of their parents. These phrases that I'm thinking of often come about when children are asked the question, "Why did you do that?" Or maybe, "Why didn't you do that?" And I think most of the parents probably have them already spinning in their heads. They go something like this: "I forgot." Or the ever popular, "I don't know." Children who may have done something that they've been told not to do 1,000 times, or maybe they didn't do something they should have done, when asked, will often respond with those two. At least my children do, and I remember doing it as a child myself. But the amazing part is these phrases aren't just used by little children, but young people quite often can use these same phrases. They might be asked, "Why didn't you do your homework?" Or, "Why did you forget to do this thing?" Or, "What were you thinking when you made this most recent bad decision you made?" And they respond with the same thing: "I don't know." I think we can all agree that forgetfulness, maybe laziness, or just plain old indifference can cause a lot of strife in the relationships in our lives. Not just our own relationships with one another, but even our spiritual relationship, our relationship with our God and our King. But those of us who have been graciously redeemed from a life of sin, who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we are called to act in a certain way, are we not? We're supposed to live a certain way. Paul's letter to Titus is full of reminders for the believers in Crete, calling them to remember all those things that Paul taught them when he was with them. And now Paul is telling Titus all kinds of things that he is supposed to remind the Cretans of. He reminds them, as we said, of what kind of men ought to be office bearers. He instructs them of how they're supposed to conduct themselves in the body of the church. And now Paul switches from the relationship inside the church to how the church should be viewed outside of the four walls. How are the Crete believers to interact with their rulers and their fellow citizens? How can they show those outside of the walls of the church what their new life in Christ consists of? How can they show them that they are no longer controlled by the rules of society, but they are ruled by the very Word of God? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And we will seek to learn ourselves from Paul how we ought to behave, what the motivation behind that behavior ought to be, and what our end goal should be in that new lifestyle that we are called to. Our theme for the evening is remember God's work of salvation in Christ and through the Spirit work for God. First point, we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. We're called to behave ourselves with restraint and anticipation. Second, verses 3 through 7, we'll look at acting without foolishness because of grace. And finally, verse 8, being careful and profitable. And so our first point, looking at our first two verses. As Paul takes up his pen to again direct Titus's teaching of the Crete believers, he doesn't waste any time getting to the heart of the matter. The people who Titus is ministering to are Jews and Gentiles who live on the island of Crete, which, in case you didn't know, is a place not known for producing people with good behaviors and upright morals. Paul cites one of their own prophets back in chapter 1 who is said to have given a trustworthy description of the people that live on this island, and he describes them as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. In history and in Greek mythology, the inhabitants of this island are recorded as being rebellious people, fiercely independent, given to much wine. And they are quite proud of living where Zeus, the god of Greek mythology, was said to have been born. I don't know how a god is born, but that's what they believed. They also believed it was where he was buried, and they were quite proud of that. It is possible, though not completely proven, that even the Philistines may have been from the island of Crete. And you remember how badly those people acted towards the Israelites. To summarize, the culture that Titus was speaking into is hard. They're a culture that it's hard to find anything nice written about. There's not many things written positive about the inhabitants of this island. They were said to be, they had a rebellious heart when it came to the Romans who ruled over them. They really didn't appreciate them. They would have been more than happy to fight against the Romans, it seems, if they had any thought that they could actually win. But Paul is writing to the believers who live there, who are living among this rebellious, gluttonous, idolatrous people. And how does Paul tell them to act? He goes straight for the jugular, it seems like, of their sinful culture. And he calls them to live starkly different lives than those around them. If the people around you are going to be rebellious against authority, Paul says you are going to live self-controlled. If it's going to be full of idolatry and wicked living around you, here's what God has called you to. You are called to remember what we taught you, which is to be submissive and to be obedient. There's no soft peddling of the gospel here by Paul. This isn't a call for the believers to just add Christ to your already close to perfect life. Paul calls the believers on Crete to radically change their lives and humble themselves before the authorities to be submissive and to be obedient. But he doesn't just stop there. It would be easy, or maybe easier, to just grin and bear it, to just submit quietly, all the while seething under the surface, like that child that's told to clean their room, and they do that, but the whole time they're muttering under their breath about how they can't wait to get bigger and start telling other people what to do instead of being told what to do. But that's not what the believers are called to, is it? That's not what God's children are supposed to exhibit in our obedience, is it? We're not supposed to have a resigned and a grumbling tolerance of what God says. Paul knows that, and that's why he presses on by saying that the believers must be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. That's a tall order. But Paul is in line with all of the preaching of scriptures. He is sharing the heart of God towards his people. Because our God has never been interested in a heartless, just outward show of religion. God's people in Israel, you remember, I pray, in the Old Testament, they were excoriated by the prophets, called to true belief in God. In Isaiah 29, it's written, "Because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their heart is far from me, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." There's no heart there. It's just outward. God calls us to love him with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we need a lot of help to be able to do that. Is it not true? We need the Spirit to work in our cold, dead hearts. Because apart from him taking up residence within us, we don't naturally do this. In Lord's Day 33, our catechism reminds us what it is that is true conversion, repentance, and faith. It is to hate our sin and to run away from it, to flee from it. All the while, we are also called on the other side to a love and delight. A love and a delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. Those are the words that ought to remind us how we are called to live every day. A life that demonstrates how we are very different from the world around us. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, how often are we actively looking for the opportunity to do good works? It is so much easier, I find, to get lost in my own wants and desires, maybe our own cares and concerns, and we shut off the needs of the world around us. If we want to say that we make progress in the area of sanctification, as it's described in Lord's Day 33, which I just referenced, personally, I find that if I look back at my life, I can say, by God's grace, there are sins that I have fled from in the strength that he has given me. But I wouldn't say I exactly excel in the area of seeking to do good works. And yet that's what we're called to, isn't it? That's what Paul calls the Cretan believers to, isn't it? So I ask you again, do you look for ways to come to life in the new man? As you conduct yourself in whatever sphere you're in, whether it's school or work, whatever, do you look for ways to come to newness of life in good works, in faith and in joy, serving others, because we have received so much from our God? Brothers and sisters, as we look to improve upon our baptism and our profession of faith and grow in that faith, I encourage you, as Paul encourages Titus to teach here, to be ready for every good work. Look for ways to demonstrate gentleness and courtesy towards all men in order that we might serve our Father in heaven with all of the strength that he gives us. In these verses, Paul is calling for the Cretan believers to live a manner that is very contrary to the world around us, around them, I'm sorry. But it's also a way of life that's very different from the world around us, too. It is a way of life that is modeled after the life that was lived by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Christ Jesus, the one through whom God made the whole universe, took upon himself the form of a servant. He submitted to the instruction of his parents. He did not throw off or disregard the imposition of Roman rule, but he humbled himself, even paying the tax of the temple and encouraging the right paying of taxes to the Romans. This from the very one who upholds and installs all of the kingdoms and rulers of the world. We have been shown how we are to live as citizens of his kingdom, which means we trust in him, we obey his word. His word that teaches us to pray for kings and all those who are in high positions, to be subject to all governing authorities, for all authorities are from God, while always remembering that we must obey God rather than men. Followers of Christ are called to restrain themselves from the desire to speak evil, to look for ways to demonstrate kindness, gentleness, and good works towards our fellow men. When we do so, brothers and sisters, we shine brightly in a world that is very dark. And we point others to Jesus Christ. And we might ask, how do we do so? How do we possess this selflessness? Well, that brings us to our second point, which is the motivation for this life-altering behavior. As we move to verses 3 through 7, we come to our second point, acting without foolishness because of loving kindness. Concluding the description of the behaviors that should be demonstrated, we might pause and rightly say, no one changes like that just on their own. Nobody does that just of their own strength. And Paul doesn't disagree. He proceeds by describing for the believers what they themselves were once guilty of, what he himself used to be like. He seems to fill out the description of the Cretan found in chapter 1 as he goes into this description. He rattles off the list of sinful character traits that can be found in those living outside of Christ. Paul ties his argument together by reminding the believers that they ought not to act in these sinful ways, because to do so would be to revert, would be to allow sin to reign in their bodies, to go back from the teaching and the work of the Spirit in their lives when Paul and Titus initially brought the gospel to them. Paul is simply saying, you can't do that anymore. Those things, being foolish or ignorant, disobedient, lost in this world, slaves to passions and pleasures, envious and hating. Brothers and sisters, what do those things sound like to you? It sounds to me like they are a fairly comprehensive paraphrasing of the second table of the law. Foolish and disobedient, like rebellious children towards their parents. Slaves to various passions and pleasures, like committing adultery or even murder. Passing our days in malice and envy, think coveting your neighbor's things or even stealing from them. Hated by others and hating one another. Murder, we all know, is the outworking of hatred. And slandering our neighbor's good name is just giving verbal expression to it. When we are lost in our trespasses and sins, this is how we conduct ourselves. And is it ever okay for a Christian to live like that? Paul explodes with a resounding no. To live this way is foolishness. Think of his argument in Romans 6, in which he likens living in sin to just being a slave of it. Once we have learned of the wonderful love of God that is ours, how can we willingly live in bondage to sin anymore? Paul says we can't. He grounds the whole argument in verses 4 through 7. He said, all of the works that Paul calls the Cretans to do, all of the sinful things that they are to abstain from, none of them are to be thought of a way as earning God's favor. This whole behavior that Paul calls them to, the positive things they're supposed to do, the negative things they're supposed to abstain from, he grounds them all when he says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. You're not earning anything by doing these things. This is not so you can fall into a form of legalism to obtain your salvation. This is thankful obedience because of the grace that has been poured out on us in mercy. Brothers and sisters, we have done nothing deserving of this grace. Nothing we can do will add to our salvation. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that is when Christ died for us. Not because we got so close to obtaining the mark that God rewarded our best efforts. He accomplished this according to his own mercy, it says. Verse 5, the second portion, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Paul brings in the same argument that he makes in Ephesians when we read that by grace you have been saved through faith, which is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The people on Crete get the same lesson as the Ephesians do and the same lesson that we do. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary in the first place. If we go back to Titus 3, verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is a gift of God that has been poured out on us in the Holy Spirit, uniting us to Christ Jesus. We are brought into the family of God through the mercy of God that was displayed when he sent his Son to die on a cross for us. By the Spirit's washing us and renewing us, we are pronounced justified and righteous. We are adopted. We are brought into the family. We are rightful heirs now of eternal life. We are new creations, brothers and sisters. Because the Spirit works in us, bringing our dead hearts to life. As he was sent on behalf of the Father through the person of Jesus Christ, we are new creations. We are no longer the man of sin, but we put him to death as the Spirit works in us newness of life. And as the Spirit of God lives in us, we are called, just as the Cretan believers were called, to separate ourselves from the way of life that was once ours, the way of life that belongs to the old man, the way of life that belongs to the world, and instead to cling tightly to God. He gives us the strength to put these things to death. He gives us the strength to cling tightly to him, and yet he calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. is the miracle, the mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Here in Titus, Paul calls the believers to remember not only what they once were, but also to push forward as they remember what God has richly done for them in Christ Jesus. As Paul presses this point, we might think, does he stray too far? Does he teach the Cretans that they can do whatever they please now? Are they free? Clearly not. Paul has called them to a life not of disobedience, but to a life that seeks to fulfill the law because of gratitude. Gratitude that is ours when we remember that the triune God has accomplished our salvation. Being heirs of the hope of eternal life, believers are reminded that we have the Spirit working faith in our hearts, and out of that gift of faith, we are called to produce fruits of thankfulness. The Spirit is the down payment for the eternal life that is to come. He is what we possess already in faith as we await the glory that is still to be revealed. He is working in us. He brings that new life into existence. And as he does so, we are called to pursue righteousness out of thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, it is amazing as we see this, if we stop and we meditate on these truths, if we stop and think that God, out of pure mercy and grace and love for lost and rebellious sinners, sent his only Son. And when the Son has accomplished his work on the cross, dying in our stead, he doesn't then ascend into heaven and leave his people with nothing, but he pours out his Spirit upon us richly. And as the Spirit works in us, newness of life, uniting us to Christ by faith, we are free. And we are heirs of eternal life. We are brought into the family of God. We are given the ability, we are given the desire to now live lives of joyful obedience to our God, knowing that He loved us. He demonstrated that love for us in Christ Jesus. The Crete believers were called to remember the gracious love of God towards them that was the grounds for His sending His Son to die on a cross for them. If we look back at verse 4, the word loving kindness, that Greek word is two words smashed together. It's phileo and anthropos, love and man. It's the same base word we get philanthropy from, the love of mankind. So the question that we rejoice to answer is, when did God demonstrate his love for mankind most pointedly? Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the loving kindness of our God. Brothers and sisters, it is amazingly good news for us. The kind of news that should fill our hearts and hopefully animates and gives life to our bodies, to our mouths, as we are reminded of the beautiful truths, just like the Crete believers were reminded of. And this brings us to our third point. We are called to be careful and profitable. In verse 8, as Paul has laid out all of these instructions, he cements them, as he says again, as he has said before, this saying is trustworthy. Paul is signaling that whoever's reading this, whoever's hearing this, they need to pay attention. What is about to be said is trustworthy. It is a faithful saying. And as if that wasn't enough, he says, Titus, you need to insist on these things. You need to remind them again and again what I'm about to tell you. You are to remind them that the gospel has been proclaimed. We were sinners, we have been saved, we are called to a life of service. Unmerited grace has been poured out on undeserving sinners. The goodness and loving kindness of God has saved sinners from their lives of evil, their lives of hating one another. We are no longer to be foolish, depraved, and led astray into the various forms of darkness and death. But we have been brought into the marvelous light because of the saving work of Jesus Christ as the Spirit has been poured out upon us. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. It is that simple. Sinners have been saved by a gracious, loving God, and we cannot afford ever to forget it. Congregation, we are called to be careful. As Paul calls the Crete believers to be careful. Careful to never forget the grace of God that has saved us from a life of misery and death. Careful to never forget the wonderful love of the Father that is ours in Christ Jesus. Careful never to forget that our salvation is secure, not because of the works that we accomplish, but it is founded upon pure grace. And when we are careful to remember these things, careful to remember the love with which our triune God loves us, it is then that we are profitable. Not profitable for our own earthly good, but profitable in a much more important, a much more beautiful and eternal way. When we are careful to remember the glorious truths of gospel salvation in Jesus Christ, it is then we are profitable because we don't seek our own praise or promotion, but instead we humbly and we joyfully tell others and point them to Jesus Christ. When we abandon earthly pursuits and focus our eyes upon Christ, we store up treasures in heaven as we live joyfully in the service of our King. As we do so, we are gaining a reward that is not merited but is purely of grace. When we devote ourselves to the business of grateful good works, we may even find ourselves to be instruments in the hands of our Father in heaven as He brings lost sinners home. Do we recognize what wonder, what an amazing concept that is? That our Father in heaven is not only pleased to redeem us, redeem lost sinners, rebellious sinners unto Himself, but He even is pleased to use us, to equip us in order that we can participate in the great plan of redemption. As we live here on earth, we are called, we are given the opportunity to demonstrate thankfulness in how we interact with people, whether it be people here in the church or people outside of it. And brothers and sisters, may it be especially true of us that as we live among the lost and the unbelievers in our society, that we conduct ourselves in such a way that they can easily see our thankfulness to God, that they can easily see that we live differently, that we are loving, that we are kind, we are gentle, so that just maybe, if the Spirit would so work in us, we might be able to share the good news of the gospel with someone who has never heard it before. that we might have reason to rejoice with the angels in heaven when a lost sinner is brought home. That is a truly wonderful thing if we stop and think about it. That although we were lost, depraved, slaves to sin, God our Father sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to demonstrate His goodness and His loving kindness towards us in a beautiful, powerful way. Our Savior came to seek and to save, to pour out God's blessings upon His chosen people. And He sends His Spirit to take up residence in us, that we might be equipped for every good work. With a Spirit working within us, He gives us the desire and the strength to follow Christ in love, and we are brought into the family and into the service of God. There, in that glorious place of being sons and daughters of the Most High, we offer to Him our praise, our thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, we are called to give our very lives as we marvel at the grace and the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Amen. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, as we consider Paul's call to the Crete believers so many years ago, we see that, like them, we have been called to live a life of thankfulness, of joyful service, of patience and love, not only towards one another, but also towards all those whom we meet day by day. We confess, Father, that we cannot demonstrate a life of joyful service of our own strength. But we must be washed. We must be born again by Your Spirit. And so we pray, Father, that You would work within us by Your Spirit, that He might equip us with hearts overflowing with love, that we might go forth into the world proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ that is ours by faith, a gift of grace freely offered to all who would come to Him in repentance and faith. Father in heaven, would You equip us for this task, that we might be servants of Yours, doing the wonderful service of our Father in heaven. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.